Hey, good morning. So good to be with you all this morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship today. It's good to be together. Good to be those that join us online. But we're glad you're here for the last of our message series today entitled Our Setback, God's Comeback. That's on purpose, upside down. Our Setback, God's Comeback. Can I tell you where we're going next week? Because I'm excited about next Sunday as well, too, because we're going to start in a new series called The Road Less Stupid. Now, who would like someone around them to hear that message next? No, I'm just kidding. Maybe it's not. Raise your hand. You are the one. If you raise your hand, you need to be here. No, The Road Less Stupid is a study on the book of Proverbs. The word stupid is in the Bible. So I can actually say that. It's in Proverbs. You'll hear more about it next week. And who better to learn from than someone who's just done some stupid stuff? I'm an expert in that. So if you want to come back and hear, we just look forward to the next series we're getting into. We're starting, though, a series. We're finishing a series today called Our Setback, God's Comeback. You don't have to have been here all the series to know what this is about. It's a little bit different angles. But if you've been hurt, which we've all been in that situation, or you've hurt people, and we've probably all have done that, or you just have circumstances in your life, not the fault of you or anybody else, it's just life that has left you hurt, broken, just know that God, the message today and the messages have been that our setback is God's comeback. God, if we'll allow him to, will use our setbacks for his comeback and for his glory. And some of us have lived a little bit longer, and some of you live longer than I have. You've seen this. You've seen what you thought, and you've said words like this: I wouldn't do that again. I wouldn't want to go through that again, but I wouldn't change it again. You wouldn't want to repeat it, but that setback helped you become who you are. It helped you grow your faith. And I'm convinced of this: we grow on the mountain, on the valleys, not in the mountaintops. It's easy to follow Jesus and to follow God if we're on the mountaintop. Actually, it's not easy to follow Jesus on the mountaintop, because it's easy to forget about Jesus when we're on the mountaintop. When things are just going great, it's easy to forget about God. But when things are going bad, it's easy to blame God. But God will use, if we'll allow him to, he will use what we consider our setback, his comeback. And the purpose of today's message is really for us to dive into the sovereignty of God. That he can be trusted, that God can be trusted, that he is sovereign. That means he's in control. That means it goes against what I like. Because anybody else like me, you like to be in control? I like to be in control. I like to call the shots. I like things to go the way I like them to go. But we all know this: life doesn't go the way that we want it to go. Life isn't in our control. Things happen to us. Things are done to us. And we do stupid things sometimes too that cause that as well. But we have a God who's waiting on the other side for our comeback when we've had a setback. We're going to dive into that today, especially in this area that is, I think, one of the hardest things and yet one of the greatest miracles of all is forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of those setbacks. When we have a setback, when someone's hurt us, when someone's wronged us, it is truly, I think, a bigger miracle maybe than a physical miracle. Is the miracle of forgiveness. First of all, the miracle of Jesus' forgiveness of us, the best miracle of all. But maybe the second best miracle, beyond a physical miracle, is the miracle of forgiveness, because it takes God to help us do that, to do what only he can do in us, to help forgive others. And so we're going to look at this. It can be difficult at times, but we're going to dive into this a little bit this morning, that one of the greatest examples in the Bible of this is the story of Joseph. Last week, we talked about Jacob. No, was it? Who did we talk about? No, we talked about Jonah. I'm sorry. It's all J's. They all kind of go together. So, and we talked about Jonah last week. We're talking about a different kind of setback. Jonah was running from God's calling, and his fault. Peter, the week before, was his fault. Now we got a guy that's actually doing right, living right, doing right, to the best of his ability. Now, he's not perfect. In his young age, youthful exuberance, we can be a little bit cocky, a little bit arrogant. Joseph did have that, but he was morally right. He was ethically right. He was endeavoring to honor God. But just because we endeavor to honor God with our lives doesn't mean everything goes well. Doesn't mean bad things don't happen or people don't hurt us. And so we're going to look at the story of Joseph as not an example of the maybe something dumb or where we caused a setback, but where he didn't cause the setback. It wasn't his fault. But God was preparing for his comeback. The story of Joseph is this. There's Joseph in the New Testament, the father of Jesus. And then there's the Old Testament Joseph. If you grew up in Sunday school, the coat of many colors. I encourage you this week. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but it's too many chapters to do here today. Genesis 37 through 50, one of the best passages in the Bible. It'd be a great thing to read it this week and see God's work in someone's life that had had multiple setbacks, and setbacks because of things that people had done to him. He was tested. Joseph was tested. So here's a little bit about Joseph. Just the Reader's Digest version. Joseph had his youth stolen from him. I mean, imagine your youth being stolen from you. He was 17 when he was betrayed by his brothers. 17 years old. I mean, most of us, I mean, you're just getting into the prime of your life. You have the most energy, you're the strongest, you're just developing, you're coming into your own. But for the next 13 years, his youthfulness, his youth would be stolen from him. This last week, Wednesday night, my youngest and last daughter, well, we have two daughters, so there's first and a second. My youngest, Riley, is 2 weeks away from graduating from college. And she was crying Wednesday night, not because of something that bad had happened, but she was at a K-1 church and she serves on her children's Wednesday night. And she said, this will be the last time ever that I'm with these kids and I'll be at this church because she's moving to a different state. She said, this will be the last time. And she said, this is like the first of many goodbyes over the next couple weeks. And she's grieving the loss, but it was a loss over good stuff. This isn't Joseph. Joseph wasn't lamenting over something good that he had lost. He loses his whole youth because he's betrayed by his brothers. He's thrown into a well. They're deciding with him in earshot listening to this, do we kill him or do we sell him? Well, given those two options, maybe selling's a bet. Those words had to kill. Those words had to hurt. That his brothers considered him better dead than alive. So he was betrayed. He was, and we know this is the worst kind of hurt that anyone can experience is betrayal. Because this isn't his enemies. I mean, enemies in our life, we expect them to be against us. We expect them not to be for us. We expect them to root against us. But we expect our family, we expect our spouses, we expect those closest to us. In fact, the closer you are to someone, that's what makes betrayal so painful. Because they're the people that aren't supposed to hurt you. They're the people that are supposed to protect you. And the ones that were supposed to protect him the most betrayed him. And they sold him. But Joseph, being a really an amazing man who was following God and trusting God with his whole life, trusting in him and him alone is like we sang today. He was trusting God and God alone. And in his sovereignty, he trusted God's plan, even though his plan was breaking his heart. And in that next season of life, for the next 13 years, half of that, he's doing his best. He's working hard, even though he's now a slave and a servant, a Potiphar. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of sexual harassment or maybe even rape, but it was he didn't do it. In fact, he ran away. She grabbed his coat. He ran away basically naked to escape her advances. So now he's falsely accused. His Potiphar, being mad, throws him into prison, and he spends the next 6 or 7 years in prison. In prison, he does his best. He does his best to convince, hey, I'm here, it's bad, but I'm going to help people. And God has given him the ability to interpret dreams. And so he interprets dreams for a couple guys, a baker and a cupbearer. The baker's prophecy comes true. He dies on a stake, on a pole. The cupbearer's prophecy comes true. He's restored to the service of Pharaoh. And he says, when he's leaving prison, he says, just don't forget me. Remember my kindness. But he forgets about him. And he's forgotten again. So we see here that Joseph, in his short, young, youthful life, he's betrayed, he's falsely accused, and he's forgotten. Anybody ever been there? Some of you have lived here long enough that maybe you've experienced all three of those. But all of us, to some extent, have experienced one, two, or all three of those: betrayal, being falsely accused, or being forgotten. What do we do when we're faced with that? What do we do when we're faced with being wrong? Well, we're going to look at what Joseph did. And Joseph, he lives an amazing life, and he does amazing things, and he does, we're going to see this today, and we're going to pick up the story when his brothers, they're starving in southern Israel, or what was called Canaan. His dad's like, hey, we're going to have to go. I heard Egypt has food, because that's what God saved Joseph to do, was to spare the Egyptians from famine and all the land. And so they go to Egypt to get food. They don't realize that they're now in front of their brother. Their brother doesn't look like he did when Joseph recognizes his brothers, but none of his brothers recognize him. I mean, he was a kid when he left, and now he's a full grown adult, probably has a beard, probably handsome, probably strong. And we know this, if you've been around this church long enough, that Joseph has lived with the Egyptians long enough that he talks like an Egyptian, he looks like an Egyptian, and you fill in the blank, and he walks like an Egyptian. Some of you have been here before. You've heard my corny Bible humor. He looks like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. They don't recognize their brother, but Joseph recognizes them. And he actually plays with them a little bit, has a little fun. He's testing them to see if they had a repentful heart, if their heart had changed. And he could tell they were remorseful. They were sorrowful. They had regrets of what they'd done in their past. Felt like God was, you know, punishing them for what they'd done to their brother. But it came to a point where he could not take it any longer, and he reveals himself to his brothers. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." And so they left his presence. I'm going to pick up my Bible and read it. "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. This is a loud wailing. People outside the building heard this. I mean, this is 15, 20 years of pent up anger and hurt and frustration, because that anger is just a cover up for being hurt. And we never really see that from Joseph, but Joseph was human. He had to be angry. He had to be angry at some point, and God helped him through that, but he was hurt and he was broken, and this had been pent up hurt and brokenness for 15 to 20 years, and he has to let it out. I don't know that I've had anything myself quite like what Joseph had felt, where he just had to let it out. I do think of my brother-in-law. The closest thing I could think to this was when I was sports pastor in Visalia, California. My brother-in-law was the pastor, and there was a tragedy in the community. There was a dad who was taking his 16-year-old son up for 16 into an airplane for his birthday, and he took his two best friends. And this is a story that kind of rocked our community, but the plane disappeared in the Sequoia Mountains, and it was lost for about 3 days, and we're hopeful that we were going to find them. But one of those families went to our church, and so my brother-in-law, about 3 days went by, and he was called by law enforcement, said, "Hey, we want you to get out to the little hangar at the Visalia airport. We have some news to report. We want you there." They had other pastors there. The families were there. And in that moment, they announced to those families, to these mamas, to these dads, that their worst fear had come about, that there was no survivors. The plane had crashed in the Sequoia Mountains. And my brother-in-law said, "I've never heard a wailing like that in my life. And I've never heard anything like it since." He says it was unimaginable grief and wailing. And that's the closest thing I could think of how much built up hurt was in his life, that he couldn't control it any longer. But Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" Which is a fair question. It's been about 20 years. His dad, he was the 11th of 12 brothers. So his dad would have been old when he had him. So it's a fair question. I thought of my Uncle Lee, who ran away when he was 16 years old. And the family didn't see him for 20 plus years. And when he finally revealed himself to the family and came back to the family, we were so grateful and thankful that he was alive. But his dad had passed. My grandpa had been gone. So he had to return to that news. A lot happens, a lot changes in 20 years. And he wanted to know if his dad, who he loved so much, was still living. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And I don't know if your pastor's a little sick and a little demented sometimes, but I've thought about some of the people that maybe in my past that betrayed and hurt me. And I thought about my carnal reactions and how I'd want to reply if I was in Joseph's shoes. I mean, he was subject to his brother's cruelty, and now he's second in all of command. He has all the authority, all the power. All he has to say is, kill him, and they're gone. They know he's second in command. He has all power, all authority. And when you have that kind of power and authority, they are at the mercy of their brother, who they betrayed, who they hurt, who they broke. Can you imagine if you, the tables had turned and you're in that situation? I just wonder if there was a little bit of Joseph, or I was thinking if I was in Joseph's shoes, what, you know, a little wetting of the pants, a little soiling of the drawers wouldn't bother me that bad. I mean, I take a little pleasure in that, you know? Not Joseph. Good thing Joseph isn't me. Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one who sold you into Egypt. Then Joseph said, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one who sold you into Egypt. You know, he still reminded him of his brothers. Joseph's like, hey, what you did was wrong. And I just think that's being honest. Sometimes people say, hey, you need to forgive and forget. And that's just not reality. It's not humanly possible. We can't forget the wrongs in our life. Only God can do that. God is the one that said, as far as your sins, when you ask for his forgiveness and you repent and ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life, God says in his word that he throws your sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. That's really good news. God chooses to have selective memory, that when we repent and ask for forgiveness, that he forgets our sins. We can't do that. We're human. We remember. And it's not wrong to remember. That's what makes forgiveness so powerful, is that we forgive despite our memory, despite not being able to get this out of our mind. I mean, if we could get it and just get it out of our mind, forgiveness would be easy. But that's what makes forgiveness so powerful. That's what makes it such a great miracle, is it is a choice of the will. And he goes on to say, and now, brothers, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, then the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and no reaping. But God, I love this. This is my favorite part of the whole passage. But God. Some of the best places in Scripture is the but. And that sounds really bad, but that's on purpose. There's the buts in our life that aren't good, but there's the buts in our life that are good. This is some good buts in the Bible. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He doesn't treat us the way that we deserve. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He forgives us. And here's another great but. But God sent me ahead of you. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of this entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt. But God. But God sent me ahead of you. We think we're in control. How often do we think we're in control in life? And we're not. The only thing we have control of is our response and our reaction. We can't control the circumstances that happen to us. We can't control what other people do to us. And sometimes we've been out of control and have done things to others. The only control that we have is how we react and how we respond. But God, He's sovereign. He's in control. He's gone on ahead of us. He's saying, I've gone on ahead of the betrayers, those brothers that betrayed him. And Joseph, I've gone ahead of you. I'm on the other side. I'm already there. Nothing's surprising me here. If we believe that God is all-knowing, that God is all-powerful, that God is all-present, then God has gone ahead of us. He's gone ahead of our failures. He's gone ahead of our sins. He's gone ahead of the hurts of others. He's gone ahead of the brokenness that they cause. He's already on the other side. He's waiting for us there. And he said, hey, if you will allow me, I'll turn your setback into my glory. And I'll honor you. And I'll honor your life as he would honor Joseph. We know in the scripture, Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That doesn't say all good things happen to us. There's a lot of bad things that happen to us. But even the bad things that happen to us, if we love God, if we love Jesus, he'll work those bad situations, he'll work them out for our good. All of you, every single one of you can probably say, I wish that would have never happened. I wouldn't want to go through it again. We've talked about that already. But you know that you're different on the other side. If you allow him, we can get bitter or we can get better. But God has gone ahead of us. God has gone before us. We like to be in control. We like to call the shots. No control over our actions. No control over other actions. We have to release that to God. We have to do this. Joseph understood this. Joseph trusts in God's sovereignty and faithfulness enabled him to forgive his brothers. He was able to forgive because he's like, you know what? God's in control. There's nothing that can thwart God's plan for my life. If I will continue to follow him, if I will continue to surrender him, if I will continue to trust him, if I give him my all, if I surrender everything to him, my family, my money, my marriage, my future, my job, if I surrender my thought, if I surrender everything to him, God, Joseph trusted God's sovereignty and faithfulness that enabled him to forgive his brothers. And I thought about some examples, and I thought about different things. I thought about sharing another example of mine. We get tired of hearing about my life. You get enough of those stories. But I thought about my good friend, Larry Doskozil. I thought about our good friend, Larry Doskozil. And if you don't know who Larry Doskozil is, just you haven't been a part of this church very long, or you haven't lived in this community very long. Larry is foundational to this church. In fact, out in the community, I've heard multiple times when I've introduced myself as the pastor here, they've said, oh, the church that Larry built. Larry would hate that. There's nothing he would despise more than those words being said. But Larry honored God with his life, not just in the good. I mean, there was one time he might have been the richest person in Reno County, maybe in the state, and his pizza business, sausage, and making the sausage and making the pepperoni and all those things. To tell you a little bit about Larry, these are things that you couldn't share while he was alive because he didn't want to take any credit. He didn't want to receive any. He pained him to receive any recognition. But I believe it honors God that you should know that back in the early 80s, when this place was first built, a young pastor who was about 30 years old came in at the time. His name was Bob Broadbrooks. And this building was only 6 weeks old when the young 30-year-old pastor became the pastor of this church. And Larry went to him and said, hey, I just want you to know we've finished this up, but there's still some bills to be paid over the next year. He said, whenever you and the board and the church do the best you can to pay those, but after the end of each month, just what you can't pay, bring them to me. And I know from the testimony of Bob, this young pastor, at the end of that year, over $1 million had been given to help pay for the building of this church. That would be like $3 million today. So it seems like, okay, we can praise God because God is good. He's blessed me. He's blessed my business. But we also know that, been around a little while, that in some people, I had several people today tell me in the first service, I did not know that about Larry Doskosil, because Larry didn't complain. He didn't gripe. He didn't moan and groan about the things in his life. But in the early 80s, shortly after this, his wife came ill with terrible cancer. He left to take care of her and spent a lot of time away from his business. The business became a stockholder, so stocks were brought up by someone, that there was basically a hostile takeover of the business. And then he lost everything that he had. He came back to no business, no nest egg. I don't know this from Larry. He never told me this. This came from few that knew him closely. All I know is his Reader's Digest version, that he lost his wife, he lost his business, and he lost his nest egg all in 1 year. He'd even joke about it. He said, Jackie and I used to sit around and say, what's the responsible thing to do? What do we leave to our children? Do we leave them $30,000? Do we leave them $300,000? Do we leave them $3 million? He said, and God took care of that because he lost it all. We walked into maybe 6-7 months into here, and I apologize, I can't remember who the person I was with. There's multiple people that love Larry, and I went to multiple breakfasts and lunches and ice creams with him. We walked into a breakfast place. I hadn't been the pastor maybe 6 months. We walked by a guy, and he was gracious and kind and had kind words. Didn't say much, but was kind. We walked on. And when he went to the bathroom or something, the person said to me, you know who that is? I was like, no, I have no clue. I haven't been here very long. He's like, that's the guy that betrayed him. He'll never tell you that. You'll never hear him say a bad word about him. Only kind and gracious words. He had the opportunity to become bitter, but I believe that he trusted in the sovereignty and the faithfulness that enabled him to forgive others. I believe that he maybe knew this from what Dr. Timothy Keller said. The more you rejoice in your own forgiveness, the quicker you will be to forgive others. Larry didn't cry about his past and his losses. Larry cried. And he cried easily. But you know what he cried about? He cried about memories of his wife, Jackie. He cried when he talked about his faith. And he cried when he talked about the church. He loved Jackie. He loved the faith. He loved the church. He loved Joan too. He loved and was so passionate about the right things. He loved how God had forgiven him, that the more you rejoice in your own forgiveness, the quicker you will be to forgive others. One of the reasons I think we struggle with forgiving others is we feel so much like we're right, like we haven't done some of these things, and we would never do that, and we wouldn't hurt someone to the level that they've hurt someone, that we're not capable of that. But the more that we understand that, the closer that we get to God, the more merciful and gracious he is to us, the more that he's loved us and forgiven us, the quicker we are able to forgive others. If you want to live a powerful life, live a life of forgiveness. Corey Ten Boom says this, who is a Holocaust, helped hundreds of Jews survive the Holocaust. Her family hid Jews in their home, but when they were found out, her and her family were all put in a prison. Her dad died in that prison, and she had a lot of things to forgive the Nazis over. And she said these words, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision. And if we're going to experience God's greatest comebacks in our life, we got to experience his forgiveness in our life and experience the forgiving of others. That's the greatest miracle, is when we forgive others their trespasses as we have been forgiven of our trespasses. Joseph entrusted his whole life to God. We sang about this morning, that I will trust in you and you alone. And I love seeing your hands worship God in that moment. I loved it as a testimony that I'm going to trust in God and God alone. But we all know it's easier to sing it with our mouth and to lift our hands than it is to do it Monday through Saturday with our hearts and with our life. Joseph entrusted his whole life to God, the good, the bad, the ugly. Joseph didn't choose necessarily his story. He didn't choose for these things to happen. But he chose to trust God with his whole life. Sometimes we don't choose our story, but God chooses. But our story chooses us, excuse me. Sometimes we don't choose our story, but our story chooses us. We didn't want those things to happen. They just happened. And we get to choose how we're going to respond to that. I love at the end, I'm going to fast forward to the end. This is kind of the crescendo of the book in the last chapter of Genesis. When Joseph, his brothers, they were thinking, you know, dad just died. Maybe he was just being kind to us because dad's living. But now that he's gone, we're going to really receive what we had coming. And they were scared and they fell at Joseph's face. And they said, we will be your servants. We will serve you. Just spare our lives. And Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I? Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended. He trusted God. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. I had to stop this a little bit earlier in the first service. I ran out of time, but you know, we can go to 1 o'clock here because, I mean, it's the second service. There's nothing after here. So just give me about another 30 minutes and we'll be done. I'm just kidding. Come on. Just kidding. Just give me a couple more minutes. Because those of you that like to fill in the blanks, that drives you nuts if you don't. Let me just hit that for you real quick. Four things that he asks, that Joseph asks. The first one is, am I? Am I? Basically, am I God? He's telling his brothers, I'm not God. And we have to make, all of us have to make a decision. Who's going to be God in our life? Are we going to be God and call the shots? Are we going to allow God to call the shots? Are we going to repent and come to him? Or are we going to stay in our sinful rebellion? Are we going to choose to forgive and trust God? Or are we not going to forgive and not trust God? In fact, when we hold on to unforgiveness and we refuse to forgive, to even try and work towards forgiveness, we're saying, I'm God. I draw the line here. Can't have that. But when we choose to forgive, we're allowing God to be God. God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not us to stand in the place of judgment. Am I God? Secondly, do I trust God? Do I trust him? Do I trust that he, to my life, that he is sovereign? Do I trust him enough to surrender my life to him? To surrender my marriage, to surrender my family, to surrender my future, to surrender my finances, do it to surrender my hurts, my pains, my frustration. Do I trust God that he's sovereign, that he's in control? Will I accept his plan? We like to accept the good plans of God, and when things are going great, we love that. Who doesn't love that? And that we pray for that. Most of my prayers are like, God, protect me, help me, save me, keep me. It's not, let me go through some suffering, God. Just want to grow a little bit closer to you. Let me go through it. We don't pray that. It's a dumb prayer. I'm not meaning to be funny, but hey, I know what I'm saying sometimes. What I mean by that is, it does happen. We don't have to pray for it. It just happens. And God wants to use our setback to be his comeback. If we'll allow him to work in our life, we'll humble ourselves. Will we accept his plan? And finally, will we use our position to show kindness? He had the authority and the power to come down on his brothers, to judge them, to condemn them, to be done with them. He used his position not to show condemnation. He used his position to show kindness. God's placed us all in different positions. In our marriage, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools? Are we going to use our position, our authority to lord it over? Which Jesus said, I didn't come to lord over my authority. I came to serve. That's why I loved Serve Day last week. We got to be the church, not just come to church. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to lord over my authority like I know I can. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom. Will I use my position to show kindness? I believe that Larry Doskus still had a comeback. Oh, I don't think he ever returned to the amount of maybe money he had when he was in the early 80s. But he's just an entrepreneur. He liked to build stuff. He was thinking up stuff. I mean, like donuts that didn't cause you to gain weight. I mean, all sorts of stuff. And I was like, I was rooting for him on that one. I was like, I love donuts. If you can figure this one out, Larry, I will be eating all your donuts. I mean, he was constantly thinking of things, and he went on and he made money. And when we did our rebuilding campaign, he was very generous and he gave the best of what he could at that time. He would tell you that he didn't have just one great marriage. He had two great marriages of about 30 years each. I think Joan was 33 and 33 years, and I don't remember what Jackie was, but they're both about 30-year marriages. God had given him that back, and he could have griped and complained and groaned and moaned, but I didn't hear Larry gripe and complain and groan and moan. And I believe God is giving back to Larry even today. When I saw some of his kids and his grandkids in first service today, when I see TJ and Michaela and his little great grandchildren dropping them off in the nursery, I see Larry. When I see Hunter and Seth and their little ones dropping off in the nursery and coming into here, when we saw Lena last year get baptized, when I see God doing things, and they're not perfect, but when God's working in their life, I think none of this would have been possible if Larry would have held on to bitterness and unforgiveness. Because God can't build anything in our lives with unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness. Bitterness just breaks down walls. I mean, builds up walls. But if we'll allow God to work in our life, if we'll trust in His sovereignty and His goodness and His kindness, it's His kindness, remember? Remember these words? It's His kindness that leads to repentance. It's not His condemnation. It's not His judgment. It's His kindness that leads us to repent and come to God. Because God loves us, we come to Him. Because He forgives us openly and graciously, we come to Him. And because Larry offered that same love and forgiveness and refused when he could have talked bad about someone, when he could have griped and complained about them, but instead of letting it become a bitter seed for him, he let it grow him to be a better person for God. That his setback would become his glory. And when I see Timber and when I see his four grandkids at different times in our church, I go, none of that would have happened if Larry had a bitter heart, a resentful heart, bad mouth in those who had wronged him. But trusting in God's sovereignty and trusting in God's goodness and faithfulness, God did a work in his life that allowed others to experience God's love and forgiveness, God's kindness. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to receive communion together. Communion is, it's really a sign of forgiveness. It's a sign of deep love and affection. That on the night Jesus was betrayed, he broke the bread in front of his betrayer. He broke the bread, he shared the cup, and he said, whenever you do this, remember me. Communion is just remembering what God has done for us. Remembering how much he loves us and how much he's forgiven us for. And when we remember, I want us to remember this today when we receive communion today. Because of how much he loves us and how deep his forgiveness is for us, he wants us to do the same for others. We're most like Jesus when we forgive. We're most like Jesus when we forgive, even though we don't feel like it. God will use your setback to make it and turn it into his comeback for his glory. Will you use whatever setback you're in or whatever setback you've been in, maybe something you've held on to for a long time, maybe something you're dealing with today, would you allow that setback? Would you give it to God and allow him to turn that into your comeback today? Let's receive communion in that spirit today. If you're new here today and this is your first time, you can receive communion with us. When you receive communion, you're acknowledging Jesus Christ died on a cross for you, that he paid the ultimate penalty for your sin, and that he offers his forgiveness to you. So when you receive communion, you're saying, God, I repent of my sin. Whatever sin's in my life right now, I repent of it. I want to come to your table with clean hands and a pure heart. I receive your love and your forgiveness. So that's what you're doing. And if you're not comfortable doing that today, it's okay. No one's here to judge. It's okay to belong before you believe. But let's receive this with gratitude. There's a gluten-free right here in the middle. There's some stations in the back and there's stations in the front. Let's all receive it. Since we have a little bit more time in second service, let's all grab the elements, go back to our seats, hold on to it, and then we'll receive communion together. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would receive your love, your forgiveness, and by faith, we would forgive others. Not because we feel it, but because we're going to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.